couple of weeks ago, I had made mention of how I was encouraged by what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 7th chapter of Romans, and how that he also experienced the same thing that I experience. That the things that he didn't want to do, those were the things that he was tempted to, and the things that he did do. And the things that he was supposed to do, he didn't. And I'm paraphrasing and shortening this up quite a bit. I understand that. But the one thing that I did not mention, and I think it's so important to include in what Paul was talking about, and that's the first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think on those words. There is no condemnation for us, because we don't walk after the things that we do wrong. We don't walk after the things that we're tempted to do. We don't walk after the things that we know God would not want us to do. But we so diligently try to walk that path that God would have us walk. And even though we slip and fall, even though there are times where we are tempted and we get carried away, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's a blessing that we can take with us. And that's something that we can trust in and be encouraged by. And I just wanted to add that. For this morning's text, I'd like to read from the book of the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. It's actually one of the messages that should be preached on during Holy Week, but I just couldn't pass it by. But it's Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 11, and reading the words in Jesus' name. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, of any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given his name which is above every name, that at the knee of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, these are your words, and we know that all your words are truth, for you are truth. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. The first four verses of this text deal with how we're supposed to act, I guess. How we're supposed to act in regards to how Christ would have us. If there's any consolation in Christ and any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. What is the fellowship? What is fellowship? Have you ever thought of that term, fellowship? What is it? I mean, we can go out and have fellowship with the people that we work with day in and day out. we deal with them. We deal with things about work. We deal with things about what's going on the job and or what we're going to do after work or whatever the case may be. But that's far and away more away from what this word here means. To have fellowship. Paul is talking about to have fellowship with each other, with each believers, to be together, to focus on your faith. If there's an issue, that it be taken care of. If there's something that you don't quite understand, talk to somebody about it. Be with them. Use the gifts that God has given others for your own strengthening and your own uplifting. Use those gifts. They're free. A songwriter says, freely, freely you have received, freely give. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. The gift that you received didn't cost you a nickel. So why should you try to hang on to it and not give it to anybody else? If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In 1 Peter, I like what it says in there. It's chapter 3, verse 8. It's easier to mark them down because then I don't have to keep paging through. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And he's kind of saying the same thing, but maybe with a few different words. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's what fellowship is. Being of one mind. Understanding each other. Having compassion one of another, having or love as brethren, be pitiful, or have a tender heart, and be courteous. When I read that, I was reminded of Onston. I can't say that, and I knew him for years. I grew up with him, kind of, at least in the teenage years down in Florida. That man had a tender heart. He had compassion. He had everything that Peter talked about in that verse. And he loved everybody. He loved everybody with a compassion that, quite frankly, I had a tough time understanding. But you see, that's what God wants us to be. And that's what Philip is telling, or that's what Paul is telling these people in Philippi. Be compassionate. Be caring, be loving towards one another. It's a lot easier to get along with somebody who's loving, who has compassion, than it is for a person that you're arguing with all the time. That's not what God wants. That's not why Christ came. Christ wants us to be a compassionate family, a loving family. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord, of one mind. Being of one mind, having that same feeling and understanding and knowing that for our sake our Savior died. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's easy to do, isn't it? No. No. The expression, pride goeth before the fall. I won't go any further than that. But the point is that don't think of yourself more highly than you really should. There's something that I came to understand years ago when I was working with my dad. And I thought of myself as being pretty good at what I was doing. Then I found out there's always somebody out there that's better. There's always somebody out there that can teach you something. Don't esteem yourself better than others. But look at each other and revert back to that second verse. having the same love and being of one accord and of one mind. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. There's no reward in that. And it's not that you're looking for a reward, but all it does is create friction. All it does is create an issue, a problem. Don't go down that road. That's not a good road to travel. Have love and compassion towards all of those, and don't esteem yourself better than others. Jesus didn't. He didn't esteem himself better than anybody. We'll get into that a little bit further down here, but he always looked at others with love and compassion. And then he says, "Don't look not to every man of his own things, but every man who has the things of others." Be concerned about others. Look to them. If someone needs some help, go help them. Don't look at it and say, "Well, I don't know about that guy." No. He has a need. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter what he's done. It doesn't matter if he's an enemy. He has a need. Go and help him. And believe me, when you do, that other's opinion of you will change. It will become maybe less, I'm trying to think of the right word to use. May not be quite so angry with you. May not think as bad of you as what he may have. Because you've offered him a hand. You've offered him something that he couldn't do on his own, or she, or whatever the case may be. Don't look on your own things. It's not all about you. I've run into some people like that, sad to say, that has no interest or concern about anybody other than themselves. It's a hard thing to deal with, because you recognize it. You see it happening. And you just wish that it would stop. And even in talking with them, they don't understand. They really don't understand why they can't be that way. And that's the way where God has to enter in and work in the heart. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, it being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't think it was something to be attained. When Jesus came upon this earth, he did not come down here as Jesus God. He came here upon this earth as Jesus the man. Christ was born the same as any one of us, in the same manner, the same way, and by the same means. And he was born of woman. And he had to go through everything that we went through. Do you think that as a child, when Christ was growing up, playing out in the dirt or whatever it is that the kids did at that time, do you think he became angry with those who were upset with him? No. No, that would have gone totally against what God had sent him to do. For me to try to imagine how he lived his life is just beyond anything that I could understand. And that's because of my sinful nature. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that it was something that he could attain or had to attain. He knew what his mission was. He knew why he came. He knew what he was supposed to do. But he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself out as God. And he became man. Man in every sense of the word. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Look at John, the Gospel of John. And for me, it was a good description, but it's chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, 1 through 5. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and with a towel wherewith he was girded. Historically, that was the lowest of the low for a servant, to be the one that would wash the feet of a traveler. And yet here it was, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. To me, that just expounds, that just so forcefully puts the period on it, that Jesus came to be a servant. He didn't come to raise himself up. He didn't come to make himself appear something other than his salvation, or our salvation. He came here with love and compassion, and he came here to be a servant unto mankind, to serve others, not to rule over them. And he does that even today. We are to be that servant. We are to have that same nature. He came and he took upon him the form of a servant, which he was. And that was the very reason for him to come. Because there is more that can be said about somebody who would help, about somebody who would pitch in, about somebody who would take care of the griefs or the problems or help out in whatever way needs to happen. There's more to be said about that than anybody who lords themselves over someone. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Won't say that I've struggled, but I've come to an understanding about who Jesus the man was. Hebrews talks about him being tempted in every way as man. So does that mean that he was tempted in everything that I've been tempted in? Yeah. Was he able to withstand those temptations? Yeah. How did he do it? He was, in every way, in every sense, he was a man. And was being tempted as one. So how was he able to withstand that temptation? And feel the pressure to do something that he knew was wrong? How do I be able to withstand that temptation and feel the pressure of something that I know is wrong? It's God's Holy Spirit sitting on my shoulder. God's Holy Spirit who strengthened Christ and who also strengthens me. Strengthens me to the point that, okay, I can withstand it. Does that happen all the time? No. No, I wouldn't be the, I would be, that'd be foolish to even think that. But Jesus did. He was able to withstand. He was able to not fall into that temptation. And I'm not taking away from the fact that he was tempted and yet without sin. He was tempted and did not fall into that. I'm not trying to take any of that away, but the point is that he dealt and dwelled on this earth the same way we do. He dwelt on this earth having to go through all of those things the same way we do. But he did it with perfection. And he became that perfect sacrifice because he did not fall into sin. And that's the reason why God sent him. That's what we can grab a hold of and hang on to. Because our Savior came and took upon himself the stuff that I couldn't do, which was about everything. He is our salvation, and he arose again from the dead And we can hang on to that and know that because of that, we have an eternal home with him because we believe. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. It's going to happen. When God comes again, there's not going to be any mistaking. There's not going to be anyone that's going to be stand there with a tone of voice or a lawyer or anything else. They're not going to stand there and say, well, I've got my defense here. No, you have no defense. You don't have any defense. Your knee will bow before him because you will recognize that he is indeed the Son of God. How is he going to do it? I don't know. But I also know that God, with God, all things are possible. And they will know. Those who have faith and those who believe, it's going to be a glorious time. For those who don't, and as it says in the last part of that verse, and things under the earth, it's not going to be very enjoyable, and it'll be too late. But that last verse, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God deserves all the glory that's given him. God deserves everything, all the praise that we could possibly come up with because of what he did for us. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because we confess that, and because we understand it, God is given the glory because of what the plan that he had for us. And that was a plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your words. We pray, O God, that they would be uplifting and strengthening. And Father, we pray even as we leave here, we pray, Father, that we would look to you for all things and that we would be able to go forth acknowledging the fact that indeed it is through your Son, our Savior, that we even have that hope for eternal life. Father, we thank you and ask you for all the blessings that you have done. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.